If you have your Bibles, turn to the book of Ecclesiastes this morning as we began last week a new series. This week we dive into the actual scripture text and we'll be looking at verses 1 through 11 this morning of Ecclesiastes chapter 1. The words of the preacher, the son of David, king in Jerusalem. Vanity of vanities, says the preacher, vanity of vanities, all is vanity. What does man gain by all the toil which he toils under the sun? A generation goes and a generation comes, but the earth remains forever. The sun rises and the sun goes down and hastens to the place where it rises. The wind blows to the south and goes around to the north, around and around the wind, and on its circuit the wind returns. All streams run to the sea, but the sea is not full. The place where the streams flow, where they flow again. All things are full of weariness. A man cannot utter it. The eye is not satisfied with seeing, nor the ear filled with hearing. What has been is what will be. What has been done is what will be done. And there is nothing new under the sun. If there is a thing of which it said, see, this is new, it is already in the ages before us. There is no remembrance of former things. Nor will there be any remembrance of latter things yet to be among those who come after. The reading of God's word. You may be seated. I'm sure most of you have seen the 90s movie Groundhog Day with Bill Murray. If you have not, or if you don't remember, since it's been a number of years, let me give you a short synopsis of the movie. Phil Connor, the local weatherman, has disdain for his job, for his viewers, and pretty much everything around him. To make things much worse, his producers are sending him to Punxsutawney to cover Punxsutawney Phil, the groundhog, or as Phil the weatherman calls him, a big rat, to see if he sees his shadow on Groundhog Day. And you know the rest of the story. He's forced to stay in that small town because of a storm. And when he wakes up, he is experiencing what he thinks is deja vu. It's Groundhog's Day once again. And this continues on and on again. Every day is Groundhog's Day. As a result, he realizes that nothing that he does that day will matter because he will relive the day once again. Nothing good that he does truly matters. If he helps others in the town, if he acts in a heroic way, which he does. He saves a man from choking. He saves a boy from falling from the tree. None of it is remembered. Nor nothing bad or treacherous that he does will matter either. And so he drives his truck off the cliff. He puts a toaster in the tub with himself. Nothing he does ends that day. He repeats it once again. Not until he is able to live, quote unquote, the perfect day, is he able to break this cycle. It's not until he changes that the day changes. You might think that the screenwriters got their plot from Ecclesiastes, specifically the verses before us this morning. What we see is that the earth has been made subject to futility, and that futility goes on and on again. And much of our life is to do the same things over and over again. And every day may feel like it is Groundhog's Day. And yet that is the world that we are called to live in. This is our home. And as such, we are subject to its futility. And yes, even its frustrations. And so Solomon asks that question in our text this morning. What does a man gain by all of his toil? Is he not subject to the same frustrations day after day and then he dies? What's the point, in a sense, Solomon is trying to ask? And that is what I said last week. Solomon, as the preacher, as he calls himself, Koheleth in the Hebrew. He asks a lot of difficult questions. And we will look at those questions in this sermon series, which I am entitling The Simple Life finding meaning in a fallen world. And those questions that we are forced to ask, that are posed before us in this book, aren't always fun, so to speak. It's much easier to keep things light and airy, to have pleasant conversations, as they say, and not to get too heavy. But Solomon breaks the social etiquette of the day, and he asks these heavy, these weighty questions of life. And yet, as we begin, we as Christians never should fear questions such as these. We should never shy away from introspection. We can call a spade, out there as well as in here. We never have to sugarcoat things. We never have to look through rose-colored glasses. Because to do so is not to be true to ourselves. It's not to be true to the world that we live in. And we will find if we do such, if we search in this way, that we never need to fear what we find. If we seek truthfully, if we seek honestly, if we ask to find wisdom. As I ended last week, I quoted Proverbs chapter 2, and there tells us, no doubt probably written by Solomon himself, that we need to make our ear attentive to wisdom. We need to incline our heart to understanding. We're to call out for insight. We are to raise our voice for understanding. We're to seek it like silver, to search for it as hidden treasure. Notice all of those are very active verbs. It takes action to find wisdom and to have understanding. It involves work. First Peter will tell us there to gird up our minds, to prepare our minds for action, to stretch that gray matter between our ears. And this series, as I gave you a forewarning last week, does exactly that. It stretches our minds. It has us to contemplate things that perhaps we may not want to, or naturally have our tendency to go down that road or that path. It has us to ask these hard questions and venture down these paths. And that doesn't mean that it'll make everything bright and beautiful. But if we do so, it will have us to find what I think Solomon intends for us to find. It will have us to find meaning. It will have us to find wisdom. It will have us to find substance. Last week, I introduced you to this word, havel. You find it there in verse 2. It's translated vanity. Vanity of vanities, says the preacher. Vanity of vanities. All is vanity. That word that Solomon is using there is havel. And it is just like it sounds. Ha-v. Like a breath. Like someone breathing. And that is what Solomon is saying, that life is havel. Much of it is but a breath. Here today and gone tomorrow. James says the very same thing in the New Testament. What is our life? You are a mist that appears for a little time and then vanishes. That is havel. And the word takes many nuances throughout this book. Sometimes it speaks of the vanity of life. Other times, as we'll see today, it speaks of the brevity of it. The weightlessness or emptiness. Other times, the unreliability, the frailty, and other times the futility of it all. And therefore, this word is much better pictured than explained. And so see it as a breath, a mist, a vapor. And it's one of those words where there is really no good English equivalent. And so I would encourage you just to adopt this word into your language. Just like we have adopted the word agape or the word koinonia from the scriptures, so too adopt this word havel. I think you will find it helpful in your view of life, and that you will see that much of life is indeed what Solomon talks about. It is havel. It is a mist. It is a vapor. It is sometimes but a breath. And so as we think of that, we should ask ourselves, why is that? Has life always been that way? Has our world always been this vanity or this havel? And the answer is no. When we go to the very beginning verses in the chapter of Genesis, we see in Genesis chapter 1 that the Lord made the heavens and the earth, and it was good. He made the land and the sea, and it was good. He made the birds of the sky and the fish of the sea, and they were good. And He made mankind. He made Adam, and Adam was good. And He then made Eve, and she was good. All was good. None of it was havel. And so what happened? Well, you hardly need the answer, do you? You know what happened. Genesis 3 happened. The fall of mankind took place. The fall of the earth. And as a result, the earth has been greatly affected by that fall. We read of it there, as it says that there would now be enmity between the seed of the serpent and the seed of the woman. There would be pain in childbirth. We would add that there would be pain in child raising, as all parents and grandparents know. That the ground would now produce thorns and thistles, that it would be by the sweat of your brow and through toil and labor that you would earn your wage, that you would earn your food. From dust you were taken, Genesis 3 would say. And to dust you will return. And we look at each and every one of those and we say, havel. That is havel. This is havel. All is havel, like Solomon says. Paul puts it this way in Romans 8, verse 20. The creation was subject to futility. Now we know Paul wrote in the Greek, but if he wrote in the Hebrew, he would have written it. The earth was subject to havel. That's what took place. And so Solomon, as the preacher, looks at creation. He looks at the fallen nature and he asks, well, in the midst of all of that, what can a man gain for all of his toil, for all of his years under the sun? What increase can he have? What can he have, or what can he make, or what can he do where he can say, now there is really something there. That is something of substance. That will last. That will endure. He's really asking, what will break the futility of this life? What will break this curse that we have been made subject to because of the fall? Because Solomon says, all I see is futility. All I see is havel. And he begins, as you saw, as we read through this, some of the futility of this cyclical nature to life. Look with me at verse 4. A generation goes and a generation comes, but the earth remains forever. Solomon says, men and women come and men and women go. Today, just in the United States, about 10,000 babies will be born, or about 7 children per minute. Anyone want to guess how many will die today? That's right, about the exact same number as those that come in. And that's what Solomon is saying. Generations come, generations go. And each generation thinks that they are better than the last generation. And look at disdain at the generations that came before them. The younger generation will think that they have to fix the problems and the evils that were left to them by their parents and by their grandparents. And the older generations will think that younger generations are naive and ignorant. One old person said this, young people are high-minded because they have not yet been humbled by life nor have experienced the force of circumstance. They think they know everything and are always quite sure about it. And you might ask, what old curmudgeon said that? Aristotle in the 4th century B.C. which demonstrates that nothing is different, is it? One generation looks down upon the other, but Solomon says it does not matter. They come and they go, but the earth continues on, and we see this. The earth remains forever. Verse 5, the sun rises and the sun goes down, and hastens to the place where it rises. In other words, the sun will rise this morning, it will set tonight, and then tomorrow morning it will do the same thing in this cyclical nature of this life that we are a part of. It goes on. Verse 6, the wind blows to the south and goes around to the north. Around and around goes the wind. On its circuit, the wind returns. The weather cycle will continue to go on and on, around and around. Verse 7, all streams run to the sea, but the sea is not full, to the place where the streams flow, where they flow again. We know this as the water cycle, the rain cycle. There again, we see this continuation again and again and again. What is Solomon trying to say? What is the point that he is making? Well, he says the earth continues to spin. The sun will continue to rise and continue to set. The wind will go around and around and around. The water cycle will never cease. There seems to be a permanence to those things. Yet his point is that there is not a permanence to us. And we only get so many cycles to live. We only get so many years. Or to put it in a metaphorical way, we only get so many rides around the merry-go-rounds before the ride is over and we have to get off. And Solomon is saying that is havel. That is vanity. That is the mist that we call our lives. And scientists can scientifically tell us why the earth spins and why the sun rises and sets and how evaporation and weather works, but they cannot explain why we only get 60 or 70 or perhaps, if you are really fortunate, 80 to 90 years before we all die. They cannot stop the days coming off anyone else's life, nor their own. That is a fleeting nature of life. That is the havel that Solomon is talking about. And the earth demonstrates that transient nature of life, that much of the earth has permanence, but we do not. We have this giant oak tree in our yard. And one day one of our children asked us, how old is that tree? And I told him, well, I don't know, but I'm sure it's older than I am. And I added, I'm sure it'll be there much longer than I will be. And he would say, but it's just a tree. And yet, it has longer life than us. And that is what Solomon is saying here. Take note of that. That is the havel of life. From dust we come and dust we shall return. Now somebody might say, well, we only have so many years in this life. This life is transient. This life is fleeting because we just yet haven't found the right formula. We haven't found the right technology. We haven't found the right medicine that will allow us to go on forever. And science oftentimes is held out as our world's savior. We're just one break away, one breakthrough away, one invention away, and that the world will then have immortality. And that is held out to us like a carrot on a string. And yet, notice what Solomon says in verse 8. He says all of that is weariness, that a man can utter it, but the eye will never be satisfied. You'll never see enough. The ear can hear of it. The mouth can speak, but it will never give enough hearing. He's saying, so often we hear and say, look at this. Or, do you know about that? Did you hear about this? Or you got to experience that. Then you will have real life, true life. And Solomon says, no, it's words, words, words. Promises, promises, promises. False hopes and false hopes again. And it's weariness. And he goes on to say that there is nothing new under the sun. He says, is there a thing, verse 10, of which is said, see, this is new. And you might want to stop Solomon there and say, well, no, that's not true. There's many things that are new. We live in the 21st century where there's new things all the time. There's new inventions. There's new technology that is breaking forth every single day. And that is true, but there is nothing that is new in the sense that it breaks the cycle of the futility of this life. But there's nothing that breaks the cycle of death. It's nothing that breaks the aspect of generations coming and generations going. Think about it in this way. Solomon wrote this book about 3,000 years ago. And in those many years from the time that he wrote it to today, there's billions and billions of people that have come and that have gone, all knowing that they were going to die, that they only had so many years upon this planet. And yet from the time of Solomon to the time of today, how much have we been able to extend our life expectancy? I would say to you that we've probably extended it maybe 20 years. In 3,000 years, we've extended man's life by about 20 years. That's how great our technology. That's how great our medicine has brought us along. And I say that sarcastically because in the light of eternity, what is 20 years? That is less than nothing. That is the havel. That is the brevity of life. And Solomon, to add insult to injury, says this: and when we're gone, there will be no remembrance. Verse 11, there's no remembrance of former things, nor will they be remembered anymore. Memory will be forgotten. I hope to be known by my children, by my grandchildren. I may be especially blessed to be known by my great-grandchildren. But my great-great-grandchildren, not a chance. They won't know me. They'll think, who was that guy again? What was his name? Jim? George? Jehoshaphat? He was a preacher. It was probably Jehoshaphat. And I won't be there to be, no, you knuckleheads, it was Joel. Why? Because it'll be forgotten. Even if you're famous, even if you're known in history, what legacy will you really truly leave? And will people really know you once you are gone? I give you Exhibit A, the great John Knox, the great Scott, the father of Presbyterianism. And you would think, surely he would never be forgotten. You know where John Knox's burial site is today? It's been paved into a parking lot. Cars are parked on it right now. So much for a lasting legacy is made into parking spot number 23. That's what it means, what Solomon says, to be forgotten. And so, as we sang, Isaac Watts got it right. The busy tribes of flesh and blood with all their lives and cares are carried downward by the flood and lost in following years. Time, like an ever-rolling stream, bears all its sons away. They fly forgotten as a dream, dies at the opening day. This, my friends, is the havel of life. This is the brevity of life. And you might say, I don't know if I want to go down this road much more, Pastor. That seems depressing. This seems a little too realistic. This is facing life head on. And I say to you, that's right. But here's the place where I think we can find hope, even in a passage such as this, that Solomon has us to stare our own mortality right in the face. And we can pretend that it is not there. We can pretend that it's not taking place. We can pretend that it's not happening to us. Even you young people that think that you are young and that you will always be young, that you will never get old, Solomon says to you in verse 9, what has been is what will be. What has been done is what will be done. You think your parents are so old? You'll be there soon enough. And your grandparents are ancient. Even they will be just like you will be one day to each and every one of us. That each and every one of us every day grow older. And how do we face that? How do we face that reality? And can we? Last week, my sister and brother-in-law were here and they had the TV on and the Golden Globes were showing on the TV. And if you don't know what the Golden Globes are, it's an award show where actors and actresses pat themselves on the back and tell everybody how wonderful they are and tell the world how important and needed they are in this life. And it's a room filled with people that you would know because you've seen them on TVs and movies. And I couldn't help but thinking as they showed the room how old everybody looked. I saw this actor and I thought, man, he looks a lot older than I remember him. And this actress, and she looks old. And you could tell that they weren't so comfortable with growing old and that they tried to cover it up with a lot of makeup and with the clothes that they wore that perhaps worked 10, 20, 30 years ago but was not working that night for them, and how they wore sunglasses. And I always thought, that's odd, you're in a room and it's nighttime, why are you wearing sunglasses? But they were trying to not face this reality that they were growing old. And in some ways, it was humorous, and I had to chuckle, and I thought, they're getting old. And then I went upstairs, and I got ready for bed, and I washed my face, and I looked in the mirror. And the person staring back at me wasn't as young as he used to be either. And that quite wasn't as funny as I thought it was, that these other people are growing old. And my friends, that's what I want to seize upon. What do you do with those moments that you realize that you are aging? Be it a wrinkle, be it a gray hair, be it aches and pains in the body, can you embrace that? Can you acknowledge that havel part of life? Can you face your impending death with confidence? Because I tell you this morning, many cannot. Most cannot. Such a thought strikes fear, strikes terror in their hearts. But for us as Christians, not only can we, but we must. We must embrace the brevity of life. And we need not fear it in the least. We need not fear death. We might fear what may bring us to our death. That is okay, and that is right, but we ought not to fear death itself. Why? Because we're told the answer, aren't we? Paul tells us in 1 Corinthians 15, death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is your victory? O death, where is your sting? The sting of death is sin. The power of sin is the law. But thanks be to God who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Do you hear what Paul is saying? He's saying that there is victory even in death, even in the brevity of this life, even in the fact that every single day, every single second, we grow closer to that death. We can face it because we ultimately will not die, but we will live because we have life in the Lord Jesus Christ. That Christ came to this life in order to die. And that is not to diminish all the things that He did while He was here in those 33 years approximately that He was given life. But from birth, He knew that He was coming to die. He took on the futility. He took on the mortality. He took on the havel of our flesh so that the cycle of death could be broken. And in Christ, the good news this day is that it has. That He has gained the victory. And that in Christ, we too have gained the victory. The stone, the grave, the death of death could not contain Him, because the life of Christ is stronger than death and the one that holds it. And so, beloved, the good news of the gospel, the good news of the resurrection is that in Christ we have life. That just as He rose from the dead, so too shall we. I love telling people at funerals that our life is not contained in our bodies, but our life is contained in the Lord Jesus Christ. And it's only at funerals that we are faced with our own mortality, is it not? And that's why Solomon will say in this book, it's better to go to the house of mourning than to the house of feasting, because we contemplate our lives in a funeral, unlike any other place in life. And what a beautiful truth to say, our life is not contained in our body, our life is contained in Christ. Because if our life was contained in our bodies, then when our bodies die, so does our life. But if our life is contained in Christ, that even if our bodies die, that life goes on. And in Jesus Christ, our life does go on. It lives on. And so let me ask you this day, do you know that life? Do you know that hope? And if you do, can you embrace that havel of life? I told you at the very beginning with that movie, Groundhog's Day, the day did not end until Phil changed. The day did not change until Phil changed. I tell you this day, this is the truth that changes everything. That changes the perspective of life. And if you don't have it, if you don't know about it, then you are trying to hold on and grasp to a life that is fleeting and flying away. And every day you should fear, grow more and more fearful of that impending death. But if you know the resurrection life of the Lord Jesus Christ, you can stare your own mortality right in the face and say, what of it? You may steal strength from my muscles. You may steal beauty from my face. You may steal vitality from my body, but you shall not have my life. Because my life is contained in Jesus Christ. In Him I live. In Him I will die. In Him I will have life forevermore. In fact, my best life, my most meaningful life, my most substantive life is that yet to come. This life is havel, my friends. But the life that is yet to come, that is a life of glory and glory forevermore. My friends, if you can understand that reality, and you can have that hope, then that truth allows you to age gracefully and even with thanks. But you need not fear those wrinkles. You need not fear those gray hairs. You may not need to fear the fleeting moments of life. In fact, you can embrace those fleeting moments of life. You can even embrace the toil and labor that we're called to toil in. You can even experience the frustrations and the vexations of life, as well as the joys and the pleasures, if you understand this truth, the truth that is given to us, not only in Ecclesiastes, but throughout the Bible. As Paul will tell us, that this perishable will put on imperishable, that this mortality will put on immortality, and that is the place where we have hope, that is the place that we have meaning, that is the truth that changes the perspective of the entirety of our life. And my friends, we have it. We have it in Christ. Let me end with this. Paul ends that chapter, that famous chapter in 1 Corinthians 15. When he talks about the resurrection, he ends that chapter this way. He says, therefore, be steadfast, be immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing in the Lord that your labor is not in vain. Notice what he's saying there. In the midst of the brevity of life, in the midst of the fleeting nature, we can stand firm, we can be steadfast, we can be immovable in the light of what Christ has done for us in the resurrection. And if we do that, then our life and our labor shall not be in vain. And so Paul helps us to answer that question that Solomon poses to us. What does a man gain by all the toil that he toils with under the sun? Is it all vain? Is it all havel? Paul says to us, it would be if it wasn't for the Lord Jesus Christ. If it wasn't for His death and for His life and for His resurrection. But because it is true in Christ, then all of our life, all of our labors are not in vain, for He has gained the victory. My friends, we can embrace the brevity of life. And we're the only ones that truly can, because we have this hope, because we have this eternal life that is found in Jesus Christ. That is where we have hope. That is where we have meaning, both now, this day, and indeed for all eternity. Join me in prayer. Our gracious God and Heavenly Father, we are grateful that we can pose these questions. We can even face these fears. And Lord, admittedly so, that this is one of our deepest and darkest fears, that our death is coming. We don't know when. We don't know where. We don't know how. But Lord, we know that it will take place. And so, Lord, even though we can't prepare for that day of death, we can prepare for death today in the way that we prepare our hearts and our minds. Lord, I pray for anyone here that does not understand this life that is found in the Lord Jesus Christ, that does not know about this resurrection power, that cannot face their death head on, that they would stare at it and that they would know that there truly is an answer, and that answer is the Lord Jesus Christ. And Lord, for each and every one of us, may that be the answer. May that be the place for our hope. May that be the place where we face the futility of this life and know that there truly is meaning, because there's meaning in Christ and in Christ alone. We pray that You would help us in these days, that You would not forget us, that You would allow Your presence and Your peace to be near and dear to us. Lord, we pray this because of that resurrection power that is found in the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.